Let us then turn in God's words to Exodus chapter 16. We continue with our study of Exodus where we left off last year. So let us turn to Exodus chapter 16. We will read together the whole of the chapter, and that will be our text this morning as the children of Israel are reminded of who is the one who has led them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God, Exodus chapter 16. And they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to the congregation of the children of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints.'" Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of the persons. Let each man, every man, take for those who are in his tent.' Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, 'Let no one leave any of it till morning.' Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning.' So they laid it up until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none.' Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread which with which I fed you in the wilderness, which I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land, where they ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we look this morning at manna. And as we consider manna, one of the things that must strike us as we read this passage is God's provision for you and I. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, as we have already seen this morning. Yet he provides perfectly what we need. We often don't know where it's going to come from, that God will provide. But he does. As we read in verse 15, the children of Israel said, "What is it?" Now remember what's going on here in the book of Exodus. They had just walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. The Egyptian army had drowned. Remember that there was always with them the cloud of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. And yet, notice how quickly we as human beings, as we look at the Israelites, and we're no different, turn away. Forget. 2 Peter 2 verse 19. We see that they are short-sighted to blindness. They forgot the Lord who had saved them. And we have to be careful that we do not fall into that same trap, that we forgot the Lord who has saved us. And at that same time, as we consider this passage, we must also have in the back of our minds John chapter 6. I want to read just a few verses from John chapter 6, verses 30 through 35. "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" Jesus is our bread. As we read his Bible, as we believe on Christ, we are partakers of Christ. And he is the food of our souls unto eternal life. Now certainly that has mention and thought of the Lord's Supper, but it is in all of our faith and all of our life as Christians that we are partakers of Christ, not just at the Lord's Supper. And so as we consider this passage of God's Word, the theme that we want to see is God gives his people food from heaven to eat. God gives his people food from heaven to eat. In verses 1 through 12, we see that God hears Israel's complaints and he promises more than they need. In verses 13 through 36, we see that through obedience, God provides according to each one's needs. So notice their complaint right away. They're in the wilderness. They're out about 2 months and 15 days from Egypt. And already they're complaining. It doesn't take us long to begin to complain, even when we are wonderfully blessed by God. Notice who complained, verse 2, the whole congregation. It may have started with just one or two, but discontent spreads like wildfire. When we complain, it begins a chain reaction. We must seek to control our urge to complain and to speak to the person with which we have a grievance, not to others around. They complain concerning a false recollection. How easily our brains deceive us. That we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. They assumed that they were going to die by his hand here in the wilderness. And of course, that wasn't what God was doing. He was bringing them through. And they say, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, there had been no such thing. But they imagined it so. How often our imaginations and our remembrances are better than the actual thing was. As we look over the people's recollection of Egypt, it becomes progressively more distorted. We see the same trope in Numbers 11 and then Numbers 20. And as they recalled the foods of Egypt, they become more and more extravagant. And as we get further from a situation, our recollection often gets distorted as well. We need to have a sober understanding. Our past trials often look much more easy than those upcoming, even when we do not yet know what they are. Remember, in Egypt they had been worked to death. Their children were being put to death. And yet when they looked back, they longed for the slavery. As well, remember what the slavery of Egypt is to us. That it is a picture of slavery to sin. We often look back to the advantages, as it were, of sin. And forget that sin is a slavery which holds us and kills us. And so we are not to look back with enjoyment, but rather to hate it, to see what it is, death, and loathe it for what it is. And God's promise is exactly what they think they remember. Full stomachs. God promises them, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." Yet this is a test. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. God is going to make a difference between the 6 days and the Sabbath. This was to test the people whether they would obey God. God was going to tell them how much they had to gather, to show that God provides what we need, not necessarily what we think we want. They are commanded to bring in twice as much on the sixth day so that they would not have to gather on the Sabbath. Moses brings God's command and promise to the Israelites. This is a demonstration that God had brought Israel out of Egypt, we read in verse 6. They had seen God's destruction of the land of Egypt. This was to show God's merciful hand, guiding and directing them as well. And God hears their complaints. We'll hear them directly, we read in the morning. They shall see the glory of the Lord in the morning, God says. God hears and knows our complaints even before we bring them. Hebrews 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Our Savior was in all points tempted as we are. And God will demonstrate his care for them in the morning and in the evening. He will give you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning he will give bread to the full. God hears complaints against him. We need to understand that. He hears our prayers. He hears our requests. He knows what we need before we ever ask. And yet notice where Moses says, "Your complaint is not against me." They were, as it were, hanging the messenger. God hears our complaints. He cares about them. Moses is their intercessor who was exceedingly compassionate toward them, a picture beforehand of Jesus. He was pointing out to them that their complaint was not against Moses and Aaron, but against God. We must be careful not to take out our problems on God's messenger, but to bring them to God in prayer. And notice that God is the one who confronts Israel, doesn't he? The glory of the Lord appears to hear Israel's complaints. Aaron speaks for Moses, who speaks for God, and calls the congregation to come before the Lord to hear him in their complaints. No longer speaking about God, as it were, behind his back, but they're called to speak to his face, or at least as close to that as possible. The glory of the Lord appears in a cloud before the children of Israel. It's not like this had been absent, but God draws near and speaks to Moses in the sight of Israel from the cloud. And the Lord continues to speak through Moses. Notice this, verse 11. The Lord spoke to whom? Moses. Moses is their mediator at this point in history. He looks forward to Jesus as our true mediator. But notice the message chain. In the Old Testament, there was always a priest, a temple, a chain, an insulation between the holy God and the sinful people. In the New Testament, we have direct access to God through Jesus, the God-man. In the New Testament, every believer can come directly to God in prayer. What a wonderful change. And God, through his glory, through Moses, tells Israel that they will have meat and bread as they have requested. God is also showing that Moses is his mouthpiece to Israel. Immediately with this first national complaint, God shows that he hears and that he acts on Israel's behalf. This is to show Israel, "And you shall know that I am the Lord your God," verse 12. By the way, that's not always a good thing. If we look in Ezekiel, "Then they shall know that I am the Lord," doesn't come with nice things. We have to realize that God hears our needs. God hears our requests. He doesn't hide from us. He doesn't forget about us. He promises more than we need. And then we look at verses 13 through 36, and we see that through obedience, God provides according to each one's needs. God promises of food come true. Quail covered the camp at evening. They wanted food. It was there. God satisfied them with the bread of heaven. We read in Psalm 105, verse 40. The Israelites said concerning the substance, manna, "What is it?" Verse 31 describes it as white coriander, kind of like the taste of wafers made with honey, we read. And the Israelites said concerning the substance, "What is it?" God continued to feed them with it, we read later on, for 40 years. Every day, in and out, God provided what was necessary for that day. And Moses answers that it is the bread that God is providing. The parallel between Moses and the greater Jesus. Moses, used by God to provide food for Israel, God in Jesus comes and feeds 5,000 and 4,000. And we are all, as Christians, partakers of Christ through reading his word, through faith. And Moses lays out God's commands concerning this bread. When Israel was obedient, God's provision was sufficient. Notice what it says. They had nothing left over, and they had no lack. Now, by the way, when we talk about an omer, it's a little bit more than a half gallon, just for the sake of knowledge. Obedience to God is where God blesses us. So often we think we can grab a little bit more and be okay. Notice what happened when Israel did that. It bred worms and stank. When we think we're going to break God's commands and get a little bit more for us, it really does that. Breeding worms and stinking. I have a sermon. Someday I'll preach that here maybe. that God, obedience to God's law is our unfair advantage. We live in a world that thinks it's going to get an unfair advantage by being sinful. No, God says if we're obedient, that's where He blesses us. And as I said, when they sought extra, it rotted. This was the first part of the test. They didn't do so well here. Moses said, let you leave none of it till evening. Yet, of course, there were those who didn't listen to Moses. They kept it till morning and it bred worms and it stank. And notice what Moses says. He was angry with them for their disobedience. And they learned that lesson pretty quickly, I'm certain. We must learn the lesson that God provides what we need, not what we think we need. That we are to trust in God's provision every day. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. We are reliant on God for every breath, for every morsel of food, and we rely on Him daily for our daily bread. And notice as well, God makes a difference on the Sabbath day. This is the second part of the test. The fourth commandment hasn't been written yet. And yet it is a continuing test to us if we will trust in God or in ourselves. The fourth commandment, of course, goes all the way back to creation. That God made a difference between the Sabbath day and the first six. 40 years, God made an absolute major difference between the Sabbath and the other 6 days. 40 years ago, people still made a difference in our culture between Sunday and the rest of the week. Now, for the most part, people don't. Which direction have we come in theology? We haven't gotten better. The elders of Israel disseminated God's command through Moses. On the 6th day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. Moses had brought God's command, of course, and they laid it up, and it didn't stink the next day. Notice that they didn't have to bake or boil for the Sabbath that which was to be eaten. Those works of food preparation were allowed on the Sabbath. The only time in history, as I've said, when God made a physical difference between the Sabbath and the rest of the week. There is just nothing that runs on a 7-day cycle. This is a spiritual command. Will we be obedient to God? And he says, verse 25, eat that for the Sabbath. You will not find any in the field. And what do? Well, let's go out and see if we can find some. Are we stupid? We are, aren't we? Every time when God says, do this, don't do that, we want to look for a way around. And they went out, and of course, they didn't find any. God provides in 6 days that which they needed in 7. This demonstrates that we rely on God for our provision, not on our work. We're not slaves of our work. That's not what provides for us. God is. He is a benevolent God to us. But because they went out, the Lord upbraids them to Moses. How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? God's anger contains the mercy yet of His provision. See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, He gives you on the 6th day bread for 2 days. God provides in 6 days what we need for all the days. Notice the children of Israel had Sabbath years. God promised in 6 years to provide that which they needed for 7. In fact, He said, on the 6th year, I will provide that which is necessary for the 7. And He says, let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the 7th day. I'm sure the people figured that out pretty quickly too, didn't they? We need food for the Sabbath. So the people rested the Sabbath day. And God provides a reminder for future generations. One more command. Fill an omer with it. to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness and when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. They laid up an omer of manna before the testimony. Now this is interesting. This is previous to the ark and to the tabernacle. And yet there was a place where there was the testimony of God. And that was where they laid up the manna. And it was to be a testimony to later generations, as we see. By the way, this was still existent at the time of David. And it was still when they brought the ark into the temple. God laid up to show what had happened, what he had provided. We need a reminder to look back at what God has done for us individually and for his people over the history of the world. God's provision of manna lasted for 40 years until they entered Canaan. What a wonderful and direct implication that we rely on God's supply every day in the wilderness of this world. God supplies us with the food of our souls, his word. We are partakers of Christ in reading and studying God's word, as I said, not just in the Lord's Supper. And Christ is the true food and drink of our souls unto eternal life. And God maintains what this ancient measure is. The only time we ever talk about an omer in the Bible is with regard to the manna. And so he says it is one tenth of an ephah. God reminds us and tells us what he has done for his people over the history of the world. He takes care of us. He provides for us, not abundantly like the world seeks after, so that everything would be gilded with gold. God provides for us what we need. We have an echo, by the way, of this later in Numbers 11. But remember what happened at that point. They complained, and God sent fire and destruction. We need to be careful with complaining about God, about what he provides. We live in a culture that complains like it breathes. God's the one who provides. We need to rely on him. We must see that he is truly providing us with all things necessary for body and soul. Amen. Let us bow our heads and our hearts before the throne of grace. In prayer, we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your provision for us, that you have provided for us what is necessary for our bodies, but that you have provided for us the food of eternal life, your word. And we pray, O Lord, that you would bless us with that food. We pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen us by that food, your word, which we have opened this morning, and that as we read it in devotions day by day throughout the week, that that word would be to us a light to our path. We pray, O Lord, in thanksgiving that you provide us what is necessary. We pray, O Lord, that we might not seek to gather to ourselves more, but indeed that we might seek to glorify you with what you have given to us each and every day. We thank you, O Lord, and pray for our daily bread. We praise you as we look at these things in your word, that our Savior is the true meat and drink of our souls unto eternal life, that he is the word of life by which we are partakers in the reading and in the believing. For we ask these things, we pray in Jesus' name as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.